Good day, friends. We again come to you, and as we study this book of Genesis, we are finding out more and more of the grace of God, of the tenderness, the long-suffering of God, especially as we're dealing with this man, Jacob. How like Jacob we are, and we do thank the Lord today that he's long-suffering to all of us, even to the unsaved. You remember that wonderful passage in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every one of us are the objects of his mercy. Indeed, if God were to deal with us in righteousness apart from his Son, all of us would be under the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus has met all the demands of the righteous, holy character of God for us. And he just wants us to accept what he has done. And then we experience his mercy, for his mercy is for all. And when we read this man, the life of this man, Jacob, we're realizing how much we are just like him. How he schemes and schemes one thing after, and he prays and he schemes again. And now we come down to chapter 33. In our last chapter, chapter 32, we were dealing with how God met with Jacob face to face. They wrestled with Jacob, a man. Before you get through the chapter, we find it was God who wrestled with him. And the purpose of that wrestling was to bring Jacob down to the place where he was totally helpless so that God could do the whole thing. You know, it's so easy for us. Indeed, it's so natural for us to want to help God out. Or we want some part of the glory. We're going to get something out of it for ourselves so we can glory in ourselves instead of giving him all the glory. Now, when we come to chapter 3, we have where Jacob meets Esau. And you notice there's a change in this man, Jacob. Having met the Lord face to face, and his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, as a prince he has had power with God and with men and has prevailed. We go to chapter 33, and I read that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Now, we had that in the preceding chapter, and it caused Jacob to get down and to divide his company and scheme to get away from Esau. He was scared of Esau. His conscience still bothered him after 20 years. And when he thought of him coming with 400 men, what chance did he and his company have? Then he besought the Lord, and he poured out his heart to God, and he pled with God on the ground of the person of God and the word of God. Good ground for praying. And then he schemed again. He put them all on the other side of the brook. And then you remember God met him. Now, chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Now mark this, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to Esau, his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Just the one thought that I want to repeat to you, he bowed 7 times before Esau. Now someone was saying he's manifesting humility. Well, I wonder about that. He's just had a meeting with God, and he finds that he is nothing and God is everything. And yet he's a different Jacob. Notice, he didn't hide behind the women or the children or the company. He went out front. I think he's manifesting a certain measure of really trusting the Savior. Now, it doesn't look as if he had power over men. In the 28th verse of the preceding chapter, God said, you're going to be called Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The next picture, you see him bowing before Esau 7 times. And yet what a change, Jacob. You know, he acts just like you and me. Don't you forget that. Don't you be too hard on Jacob. I want to tell you, my friend, more of us are like Jacob than we are like Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, who loved the intimacy of fellowship with God, who experienced the presence of God, that his God was not only El Elyon, but his God was El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. This was the God of the patriarchs. And now Jacob has met with him face to face. And he acts just like us. You and I, will, in our desperation, will come in the presence of God. God gives us peace of heart, peace of mind. Then we go out, and then we meet some things and begin to worry again. So you have this picture here of Jacob meeting Esau. And you remember Esau asked the question, whose are these children, and who are, and so forth and so on. And Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. The handmaidens, they came near with their children, bowed themselves, and Leah, and afterwards came Rachel, and so on. For about this cattle, and all these goats, and these sheep, and well, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. You see, dear old Jacob is eating humble pie. Eating humble pie. Remember, he had deceived his brother. He deceived his father, rather, to get the blessing. And that way he robbed Esau of the blessing. Now notice the generosity of Esau. He said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which you have unto yourself. No, said Jacob. If I found grace in your sight, please receive this present at my hand. For therefore have I seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and you've been pleased with me. Take, I pray you, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. You notice he keeps bringing God into the question. It's God who's done this whole business. And so he urged him, and Esau took the present. Then he said, let's go ahead. And Jacob said, wait a minute. He said, you know, my Lord, the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young. With young are with me, and if the men should overdrive them one day, all the flock would die. Let my Lord, pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir, or unto Edom. And Esau said, let me now then leave with you some of the folk with me. He said, no, there's no need for that. Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. You notice how Jacob desires to be separated from Esau all the way through, one thing after the other. In fact, he really deceives Esau. He said in verse 14, let me go slowly until I come to my Lord unto Seir, till I come unto Esau, his brother. Notice the he's sure eating humble pie. It's my Lord, thy servant. My Lord, thy servant, all the way through. He's eating humble pie. That's not bad for us either, you know. It's good for us sometimes to eat humble pie. And even when he said, well, I'll leave some men with you to help you. I don't need any help. Just you go ahead. We'll come there. Sooner or later, we'll get there. And I don't think Jacob had anything in his mind of going to Esau or to go to Edom. Now, mark the footage of it. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built him a house, and he made booths, barns for his cattle. Therefore the name of it was called Succoth. Then Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohim Israel, the God of Israel. Now the next chapter, chapter 34, is a chapter of failure, chapter of sin. May I suggest to you, when you come to chapter 34, the sin of Simeon and Levi, it's a bad chapter. But let me remind you that the seat of the problem is not really with Simeon and Levi. I'm holding no excuse for them. But Jacob was told by God to go on to Bethel, to travel on to Bethel. Instead of that, he stopped at this place, Shechem, in the land of Canaan, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought some ground, and he spread his tent, made provision for his stock, stayed there, bought the property, and erected an altar there, and called the God of Israel. Now there's a certain sense in which Jacob, as far as his own heart was concerned, wanted to go on with God. But oh, how backward we are in following the path of obedience. God said, arise and go to Bethel. Go back to your own land. Now he's in Canaan, but he stopped. Stopped at Shechem. Bought some property. Pitched his tent. And even built an altar. But you notice, he was just outside the city of Shechem. So in chapter 34, we have the sin of Simeon and Levi. And if you want to follow that through, you remember in chapter 49, when Jacob is giving his prophecy concerning his sons, in verses 5 to 7, he talks about Simeon and Levi. And I'll be frank with you, it's not very complimentary. But you see, they shouldn't have stayed here. He pitched his tent before the city. In verse 18, he pitched his tent before the city. One is reminded of chapter 13, verse 12, where Lot left Abraham and chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, wonderful pasture for his stock. He chose for the sight of the eye, and I read, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next picture you have of Lot is in Sodom, in trouble. Here you have this man, Jacob, pitching his tent before the city of Shechem. Bought some property, and he got himself into trouble. Because in chapter 34, you have this terrible picture of the defilement of Dinah, his daughter, and of the Shechemites, and who they were slain by Simeon and Levi. It's not a very good picture. Not a very good picture. But may I suggest this to you? He should not have pitched his tent before Shechem. When you put yourself in the way of temptation, you're going to be in trouble. Remember, God had called him into a walk with him. And God had said, I want you to go back to Bethel, where you had your altar. Now, he dodged going to Edom to be with Esau. So he stopped by Shechem, pitched his tent, stayed there. And right close by is the city of Shechem. And the prince of that city saw Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and the result was you've got trouble. And Simeon and Levi manifested cruelty. They're a bad pair in this passage. And when you come to the end of the chapter, you come down to verse 30, and you find where Jacob said to these two sons of his, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sisters, with the harlot? They begin to excuse their actions. For if you read the story, you remember they killed all the men of Shechem. Chapter 35. And now God has to prod him along. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Not at Shechem, but at Bethel, and build an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Then Jacob said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods and so on. God had put his hand on the group so that they didn't follow him. In verse 5, as they journeyed, The terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. There was nothing wrong in the heart of Jacob except he's slow in moving. Now, I know there's a danger in running too fast. In fact, I'll be very frank, most of us, we are either running ahead of the Lord or we lag behind. God wants us to walk with him. Just like the servant of Abraham in chapter 24, you remember, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Oh, to walk in fellowship with him, to be in the will of God. Whether it's fast or whether it's slow, the thing is to be in God's will and God's mind in obedience to his word. And the result was sin, terror. Jacob was scared lest all the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, would blot them out. Very natural reaction. But I want to spend a moment here on this one question. When they put themselves, when they built their tents outside of Shechem, the city of Shechem, and bought some property, they were putting themselves in the way of temptation. May I say, my friends, if you have been delivered from certain sins in your life, please keep out of the way of temptation. Sometimes we have to learn that lesson very sadly. I remember leading a man to the Lord who was an alcoholic. And I told him where he could be delivered. I gave him the final word. He said, how can I be delivered? I said, well, he had professed accepting the Savior. But how can I walk and be freed? And I gave him that verse from John chapter 8, 31, 32. You remember, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I said to him, the word of God will keep you clean. Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I saw him the following week, and when I saw him, I knew he had lost out. And I said, my heart just sank, by the way, and I said to him, what happened? He said, well, he said, I went 4 days for the first time, Mr. Mitchell, for the first time in over 30 years, I've gone without liquor. Well, how do you get back into it? Well, I go to work. I'm on a commuting train. This was outside of Philadelphia. And he said, my buddy said to me, they were so happy, by the way, that I was on the water wagon, as they said, that I was no longer under the control of whiskey. And they were patting me on the back. And so we used to go to the grog shop before we went to the office. So instead of me going to the grog shop, I went straight to the office. For 4 days, never touched it. Then I said, what happened? He said, well, Friday we were going to the office, and he said, when they got to the grog shop, they said, come on in. You don't have to drink whiskey. Just take a Coke, take a 7-Up, take a soft drink. He said, I went in. The moment I smelled the whiskey, I was gone. I said, yes, and I made a mistake, sir. I should have told you to keep out of the way of temptation. If you and I have a weakness in our lives with respect to sin, keep out of the way of temptation. If your problem is liquor, keep out of the way where liquor is, or whatever it may be. I just use that as an illustration. How easy it is for us to become self-confident, and then we lose out. So the result here was the sin of Simeon and Levi, which brought fear and terror again into the heart of Jacob and his company. And as I said in verse 5 of chapter 35, unless God had stepped into the scene, I'm sure that the whole group would have been wiped out by the Canaanites and the Perizzites for what they did at Shechem. Oh, how God preserves us from so many things we don't even see. Do you think of that? There's not a day goes by, my friend, if you love the Savior, there's not a day goes by. But what he's with you, he'll protect you. He, in fact, I'll say it very frankly, and I say it reverently, God has made himself responsible for every one of his children, every one who has put their trust in him. And I would suggest to you today, if you're in trouble, or you have fear, or you feel so discouraged, or down in the mouth, you're introspective, and you feel beaten and defeated, just turn to the Lord. You know, he understands. When I look at dear Jacob, full of fear, and yet the Lord just put his fear, that is God's fear, into the hearts of these enemies. So they didn't touch him. God, the terror of God was upon these cities because of Jacob. I tell you, my friend, it's a great thing to trust the Savior day by day, hour by hour. I don't know what you're going through, but I'll tell you one thing. God knows what you're going through. And remember, he has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Don't forget that verse, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, starting our next lesson, chapter 35, Jacob back to Bethel, and notice the preparation that he makes for going to the house of God. And you read it over and over again, and may the Lord wonderfully bless you, make his face to shine upon you, even today, for his precious name's sake.